We're up to Parshas Beshalach. And our Parsha picks up somewhere in the middle of last week's Parsha, really. Our Parsha retracts. Our Parsha takes us back to where Paro sent us out. And God takes us in an unusual route, not the route we would think. And the Torah recounts how we had special pillars of cloud and fire leading the way, pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. God leads us to the one Egyptian idol that was left erect after the Makas Bechoros, the plague of the firstborn, and God hardens Paro's heart. They chase after Israel, the Egyptians and Paro's men. They give chase, and the Jews see the Egyptians behind them. And they yell to Hashem, and they turn to Moshe, and they say, "What's wrong with you? What'd you bring us here for?" Moshe turns to Hashem, and Hashem says, "Go." There's a sea in front of them. God says, "Go." So God splits the sea. They go into the sea. They do a semicircle. They come out. They do like the shape of an upside down U, I guess you'd call it. And they come out on the Egyptian side of the Yamsuf. The Egyptians give chase. And we all know the end of the story. The Egyptians enter the Yamsuf and they can't get out. And the sea comes crashing down on them. And that's the end of Pharaoh's men. And then the sea spits them out on the dry land. The Jews see their masters dead before them. And then they have true faith in Hashem and Moshe, and they give song. And the famous Oz Yashir, they give praise, and they recognize God is running the world, and that God is the one that saved them. And then they come to Mara. In Mara, the water is terribly bitter. They've been traveling 3 days without water. They complain to Moshe. Moshe calls to Hashem. Hashem cures the waters and gives them some mitzvos. And Hashem tells them, if you stick to my commandments, things will go well for you. You see, I've healed the waters. I do good things in the world as well. They come to Elim, and there's 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees corresponding to the 12 tribes, and the 70 palm trees corresponding to the 70 elders. The nation complains, and they say, you know, we miss all the food we had back in Egypt, all the meat and the bread. Everything was good back there, right? Their kids were getting murdered, they were getting beaten, but everything was good back there. Somehow when we move away from something, we always look back and we only remember the positive. It's like when you break off with a girl. You think back and you say, well, actually, she had A or B or C positive traits, and you forget the reason why you broke up with her. So Hashem tells Moshe, I'm going to send them down bread from heaven, the man, and everyone has to take their set lot, and on Friday they'll have a double portion, lechem mishneh, they'll have double bread. And Moshe and Aaron tell the Jews, every night you'll have your food, every morning you'll have your food, you'll see, God will take good care of you. That's what happens. They get meat floating in the evening. They get birds that float around the camp, and they could pick the birds and eat them. And in the morning, they have their bread. comes Shabbos, and there are people who go out to take from the bread, and God gets upset. God says, you know, I told them not to go out collecting on Shabbos. They have to rest on Shabbos. The Torah describes the amazing man and the amazing food, and the Torah tells us the Jews had it for 40 years until they entered the land of Israel. Where the Torah recounts our travels, we reached a point where we had no water again, and the nation complained to Moshe, and Moshe calls out to Hashem, and Hashem tells him, go, hit the rock. They hit the rock, and water comes out, and everyone drinks. And at the end of the parsha, Amalek comes and attacks, and we fight Amalek, and the parsha concludes with the commandment that we have to remember that Amalek is our arch enemy. There's a reason why they've attacked. We weren't a threat to them, and yet they attacked. And we have to remember that the second we have a king on the throne, we have a mitzvah to go back and wage war against them. Okay, so that's our parsha, Parshas Beshalach. The custom is in this week that we set out crumbs for the birds, because Dasan and Aviram wanted to show that Moshe was a liar. Moshe had said there'd be no man coming down on Shabbos. They took their man and they put it outside. They made a pile of man and they they called the Jews and said, you see, Moshe's lying, man came down from heaven on Shabbos too. It's not from God, it's nature. All the Jews went out to see, there was no man. Where'd all the man go? The birds came and ate it. As a reward to the birds, every year on Shabbos B'Shalach, before Shabbos, we put out some bird feed, we put out some crumbs to the birds. Because they came and ate up the man to prevent the desecration of God's name. No man had come down from heaven. Dasan and Aviram took their own pile, put it outside to try and disprove Moshe. And the birds came, God sent them to eat it. So you'll see all the little kids coming home this Shabbos with all these little bird cages, they're making gan. And this is very important. We don't put out bird feed on Shabbos. You're not allowed to feed animals that are not your own on Shabbos. But you should put out bird feed before Shabbos. Put out some crumbs from the challah on Friday before Shabbos. So let's begin our parsha with more depth. Yes, Yonatan.
I have a question about this man.
We'll get there. So let's wait. We'll get there. Am Yisrael has been undergoing a process, a recognition that they're one nation, a recognition that Hashem runs the world. And this process is an evolvement. We know 4 out of 5 Jews weren't interested in leaving Mitzrayim, and they died in Mitzrayim. Our parsha says, "V'chamushim alu v'nei Yisrael mi-Mitzrayim." A fifth of the Jews actually left Egypt. 4 out of 5 were buried in Egypt. They didn't want to leave. So God had them die in the plague of Choshech. We have to know that Hashem left certain areas in the order of things where Hashem doesn't get involved. We say when it comes to leaders, levs melachim biyad Hashem. The hearts of kings is in Hashem's hands. Hakol sheyach potz yatenu. God can sway the decisions of kings because the king is a representative of God's will in the world, so to speak. The king runs what happens with his people. So Hashem sometimes interferes in how the king feels. But when it comes to the average human being, Hashem doesn't interfere. Hashem can give us more strength or less strength, but the decision is ultimately ours. We ask Hashem, give us the strength to overcome the Yetzirah Ra. Don't make the Yetzirah overcome us. We say it in Tefillah every morning. But at the end of the day, the decision of what type of human being I will be is up to me. And that's why over here, there was a problem. The Jewish people are accustomed to being slaves. And their approach to life, their mentality, is a slave's mentality. And they didn't really know how to stand up to oppression. They didn't know how to stand up to the Egyptians. So technically, they needed to undergo certain training. They couldn't really go and face up to war straight off the bat. Hashem led us in a path that was up and down and back and forth. We didn't go on a straight path leaving Egypt. And this was meant to confuse Paro. Paro sent along spies, and Paro gets word. They started heading to the north, and they headed to the south. They went east, and then they went west. And finally they came, and they camped before Baal Tzephon, this one great Egyptian idol that was left erect after Makas Bechoros. Two mountains that were carved in the shape of a male and a female. And when Paro gets word of that, Paro says, why'd we let him go? God destroyed all other idols in Egypt, but Baal Tzephon was left intact. Must be that Baal Tzephon is the one idol that's strong enough to stand up to the Jewish God. So why'd we let him go? Let's go give chase. You see, they've all camped near Baal Tzephon. And must be that Baal Tzephon is powerful enough to stand up to the Jewish God. We should have spoken to him, and then we wouldn't have had to let them go. So Paro gets his men together, and he gets his top forces. The elite forces go, and when they go, the other Egyptians give chase as well. So you have the elite forces in front, and you have the Egyptian people, the masses, are giving chase following Paro. They tell themselves, hey, wait a second, we don't have to let them go. Look, Baal Tzephon. Baal Tzephon is the powerful God. Those two mountains, they could stand up to the Jewish God. And proof of the pudding is they weren't destroyed at Makas Bechoros. Proof of the pudding, the Jews are camped in front of Baal Tzephon. Must be he's taken hold of them. They don't realize that God led us there. We have clouds leading us. From the time we left Egypt, once we hit Sukkot, once we entered the desert, God had clouds leading us. Now, God purposely led us through desert regions so that there wouldn't be travelers, and we would not get word that the Egyptians are giving chase. God didn't want us to know that we would have to face up to the Egyptians until the moment came when the Egyptian army was upon us and it was too late. Had we known they were giving chase, the Jews would have said, wait a second, we don't stand a chance, let's turn around, we'll tell Paro we're sorry, take us back, we want to be your slaves, everything's okay, we'll be buddy-buddy with him. So God purposely took them throughout the desert. They're traveling in this confusing route so that Paro thinks they're all confused. Paro thinks, my God, Baal Tzephon took hold of them. The Jews, they don't get word of what's happening back in Egyptian territory. God tells Moshe, you should know, Paro is going to give chase, and that's the plan. The plan is he should come and catch up to them. There was once a king who was traveling in a forest, and suddenly he hears a maiden in distress. Save me! There are a group of bandits who have pounced upon her, and the king rides up with his men and saves the maiden, and he brings her home. He's taken a liking to this girl. He sends her flowers. He sends her messages. And she always hangs up the phone. She's not home when they come knocking on the door. She's not interested in him. So the king says, gee, how will I ever get to talk to her? I want to marry her. So what does the king do? He hires a group of bandits. He says, tomorrow when she goes out of her house, out into the woods, you guys go pounce on her and I'll come save her. And that's what he does. Again, the bandits come. Again, she yells, save me, save me. The king comes riding up. Ah, now she's willing to talk to him. Sometimes in life, we don't look anywhere so long as things are going good. Rockefeller was once talking to his sister. And she was complaining about how her nephews in Harvard were not responding to any of her letters. And he bet her that he could get them to respond to his letter. So he wrote them a letter, and at the end of the letter, he said, and please enjoy the, in those days it was $20, which was a big check, that I enclosed with this letter. In today's day and age, that would be like a $200 I enclosed with the letter. And he sent the letters without the checks. Along came a letter back to dear Uncle Rockefeller. Thank you so much for your kind letter. And by the way, the checks didn't come. When we feel we have something to gain from someone, then we seem to have a rapport with them. So long as the parents are paying the bills and everything's okay. So sometimes we give them a call. Hi, Ma, Dad, how's everything doing? If we think we need them, then suddenly it's different. I remember when I was in eighth grade. So our Rebbe said to us, you know, students never call me till they're in trouble. So I used to call him every Rosh Hashanah for years. And I'd say, you once said that students never call till they're in trouble. I don't want you to say that again. I'm calling you just to wish you a good year. I'd call him for 4 years, all through high school. I'd call him just to wish him a good year. So he couldn't say they only call him because they're in trouble. But that's the way people are. And that's the way we are as well. And so Hashem describes in the Song of Songs and Shir HaShirim, Hashem describes a dove. The dove is flying calmly in the air when suddenly a vulture attacks. And the dove swoops down, finds a crevice between the rocks, and the vulture can't approach the dove because the dove is small, it could fit into the crevice. And the dove is there, shying into the crevice between the rocks, and the vulture is hovering above the dove when suddenly the dove hears a hiss behind it. It turns around and sees a snake. Now it has a venomous snake behind it and a vulture in front of it and the rocks all around it. It's got nowhere to go. Says Shlomo HaMelech, Yonati, my dove, b'chagvei ha-sela, in the cracks of the rocks. What does the dove do? It raises its eyes to heaven. Hashmi'ini et kolech. Hashem says, I want to hear your voice. When Hashem gives us challenges in life, Hashem is saying, I want to hear from you. It's like Uncle Rockefeller without the check. I want to hear from you. Talk to me. And so Am Yisrael is going to be placed in a situation where they're going to see the Egyptians behind them, the Yamsuf in front of them, and terrible deserts on both sides. They've got nowhere to run. So where do they turn? They turn their eyes to Shemayim. Vayitzak, vayitzaku, they call out to Hashem. Now, when we leave Egypt, so the Jews had been preparing for Exodus. How had they been preparing? They'd been going to their neighbors, asking for loans, asking to borrow their jewelry. What was Moshe doing? Chazal tell us Moshe was doing archaeology. Moshe was trying to figure out, where's Yosef? So he goes to Serach, the adopted daughter of Asher, and she tells him different midrashim in Chazal. One says they put him in the royal burial plot. I guess it was some kind of pyramid for the Egyptian kings. They hid him over there. Another midrash says they put him at the entrance of the Nile. They put him in a lead casket at the bottom of the Nile, so we'd never be able to get him out. And Moshe goes and starts calling, Yosef, where are you? He's done his research and now he's going to look. And he says, Yosef, time's come. God wants the Jews to leave Egypt. And you made us promise we'd take your bones out of here. Well, if you show us where you are, if you help us out, then we could do it. But if you don't, you know, we've done our best and we're absolved from the vow. And according to the Midrash, that he was in some kind of pyramid, Yosef's casket started shaking. And according to the Midrash, that he was at the bottom of the Nile, he took a piece of paper and wrote on it, Alei Shor, come up ox, and wrote God's hidden name on the back, and the casket floated to the top, and Moshe took the bones. So Moshe is the leader, and the leader is responsible to see to it that the people maintain their vows. And notice Moshe doesn't tell some Jews, hey, do me a favor, guys. You know, go find that casket. No, Moshe does everything on his own, and Moshe doesn't ask people for favors. Chazal tell us, Chacham Nevi kach mitzvot. If you're smart, you look for mitzvahs. People are always looking for good business deals. Tell me where I can make some money. If you're smart, you're always looking for an opportunity to do mitzvot. And that was Moshe. Everyone else was getting rich, and Moshe was getting rich in mitzvot. And that's why when we leave Egypt, the poorest Jew when we left Egypt was Moshe. He wasn't interested in monetary wealth. That didn't interest him. Everyone else was going getting loans. Moshe was going looking for Yosef's bones. Yes, sir.
Rabbi, did Sam live forever?
I don't know.
Doesn't that say in the Midrash, that thing?
I'm unfamiliar with a Midrash like that. There's a Midrash that says she lived very, very, very long to the time of David HaMelech.
Sure.
When I was a child, I was told there's a Midrash that she lived forever and that she's still around. Right? When I was a child, that's what I was told. I don't know. I haven't found the source for that. I don't know. Yes, sir.
Weren't the Jews instructed to take loans?
Sure. But you know, if a person thinks, I got to do a mitzvah and I got to live up to our promise to Yosef, so he says, I got to do this and I got to do that. We have a choice in life. You know, Rav Aryeh Levine was once, you know the story about choosing an esrog? So someone once asked him to go see how he picks an esrog. So he says, fine, but I got to run. The guy comes with him, he goes into the esrog store, he looks at a few esrogim, chooses one and runs. The guy says, that's how you choose an esrog, Rabbi. He says, I'll explain to you, but I got to run. So he runs along with Rav Aryeh Levine, and he goes, sees Rav Aryeh Levine runs to an old age home, and he has to take care of someone elderly. So after it's all finished, the guy asks Rav Aryeh Levine, what's going on here? Rav Aryeh Levine said, there are two mitzvahs where it says hadar, to glorify. It says, create hadar, get a fruit that's glorified. It says, vadarta p'nei zaken, glorify the elder. So I was faced with two mitzvot I had to deal with today. I had to deal with a glorious fruit and a glorious elder. I had to glorify both. When you have a choice who you're going to glorify, always choose the human being over the fruit. So he said, I knew I had to choose between one of the two. I'd invest my time, so I preferred to invest my time in him.
The commandment to take money was glorifying either Moshe or Hashem or both.
There are always good reasons why people do things. We all have good reasons.
Well,
you know, if I had...
Do,
right? And if a Jew would have come to Moshe and said, Moshe, what's going to be with Yosef's bones? Can I help? Maybe we could figure it out together. I'm not sure Moshe would have said, no, you go get rich now. I don't think Moshe would have said that.
Where,
he would have said...
Yosef's...
Maybe yes, maybe no. Chazal seemed to say this is a point in Moshe's favor. We should learn from him. So we're traveling, and the reason God told us to present the Egyptians and Pharaoh with the story that we're only going for 3 days into the desert, the reason behind it was so that the Egyptians would agree to lend us their beautiful vessels. And now that the Egyptians lent all their wealth to the Jews, so the Egyptians said, hey, wait a second, they're leaving with all our wealth. So when the Egyptians saw the Jews weren't coming back, they all got together in the chase and ran after them. And then Hashem wanted to pay them back and dump them into the sea. So they give chase. And the Jews are camped near the Yam Suf. They've made a flag, Yotzim Biyad Ramah. They're singing. They're happy. They're free men. And when they see the Egyptians, they get prepared for war. They have weapons with them, but they don't know the first thing about war. They don't even realize the danger they're in until they see the masses of Egyptians. And they don't realize that the greater threat is actually the small battalion of elite forces that is with Pharaoh. And they turn to Moshe and they say, what'd you bring us here to die in the desert? You know, Pharaoh doesn't even have to fight us. If he just stands in our way and doesn't let us get food, we're going to die of hunger in the desert. And the nation comes to Moshe with sarcasm. And they say, was there a shortage of graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Sarcasm. Yeah, Jews have always been good at that. And Moshe, when he sees the leaders talking this way, he starts wondering, when I tell them, charge, when I tell them it's time to travel into the Yam Suf, will they listen to me or not? So Moshe calls out to Hashem and he says, what am I going to do? Now they're rebelling against me. And Hashem said, Mati tzak elai. Moshe, what are you worried about? You're choshed biksherim. Moshe, this is the same mistake Moshe made earlier. You suspect them of something that's just not right. The Ber of Bnei Israel, when you speak to the Jews, the Yisau, I'm telling you, they will travel. They're not rebelling against you. So Moshe prayed, and Hashem told Moshe, what are you praying for? And sometimes we have to know there are times for prayer, and there are times for action. And Hashem was telling Moshe, this isn't the time for prayer. This is a time for action. The Jews look back and they see the Egyptians. They name Mitzrayim. Behold, Mitzrayim is running after them. Chazal say Hashem made it possible for the Jews to see angels, and they saw the angel of Mitzrayim up above. I guess it was a shape of a serpent or something, chasing after them. So they've just witnessed this great two mountains, Baal Tzephon. The Egyptian idol is erect. The Egyptian army is coming. The Egyptian people are coming, and they look up, and they see the Egyptian angels coming too. So there's a discussion among the tribes. Who's going into the Yam Suf? Who's going to go first? Chazal have different midrashim about the argument. Each tribe said, we're going to go first. Chazal tell us, Nachshon ben Aminadav, from the tribe of Yehuda, he went into the Yam Suf, and he said, God said to go, we go. So he goes, steps into the Yam Suf, his feet are wet. Keeps walking, his pants are wet. Keeps walking, the water reaches his neck. Keeps walking, God said to go, we go. His nose is covered with water, nothing happened. In life, we sometimes expect things to resolve themselves. If God wants me to do this, He'll make it work. And sometimes Hashem pushes us to the limit. Nachshon ben Aminadav reaches the point where he can't breathe. And he says, God, what else do you want me to do? I've gone as far as I can go without dying. And then the water split. And very often Hashem puts us to that test. Will we go the extra mile? The waters could have split before we entered them. The waters could have split when he got his feet wet. But that wasn't what Hashem wanted. V'amayim lahim choma. You will notice, those of you who are Ashkenazi, I don't know how the Sephardim do it, but the Ashkenazim have a special tune in the reading of the crossing of the Jews through the Yam Sof. It says, V'amayim lahim choma. We have a special tune when we read those words. Those words appear numerous times. The waters were like a wall for the Jewish people on their right and on their left. So there are fantastic midrashim that describe that the Jews had in this wall. It was like a glass wall. Each tribe had their own path, and they could wave to one another, and they could see one another, and they had fruits and all of Garden of Eden. They could pick from it. Okay, fantastic midrashim. Chazal tell us. V'amayim lahem choma is written without a vav. It's written as though it would say chay ma. There was anger. The angel of the sea was upset. Why should they be allowed to cross peacefully? And the angels up in heaven said, miminam umismolam, don't touch them. Miminam, they will accept the Torah that's described as being given by God's right hand. Mimino eshdat lamo. The Torah is described as being given from the right hand. That's why we always carry a Torah scroll with our right hand on our right shoulder. So they're going to accept the Torah miminam, on their right. Umismolam, and on their weaker hand, their left, they're going to wear the tefillin. Up in front of them, they have the mitzvah of Bris Milah, the Jews circumcised before leaving Egypt. And behind them they have a talis. So that's why some people have the custom that when they wear the talis, they throw all the strings behind. Corresponding to this medrash, that the talis is behind. That's the mitzvah we have behind. They're surrounded with mitzvot. You can't touch them. So the Jews enter the Yam Suf. Now, the night before, Hashem splits the sea. Now, this is a big sea. The Jews could see how to travel. They have the pillar of light. Hashem moves it behind them. And the pillar of light was also sent to dry out the earth of the split sea. Behind them, Hashem sends the pillar of clouds. And the Egyptians are behind them. They have complete darkness. The pillar of clouds stops the light. So they're advancing slowly. They can't see at night. You don't usually move at night. But they advance slowly, according to some Rishonim. They were in the middle of the Yam Suf when day broke. They didn't even realize where they were, that they had the Yam Suf on both sides split. But Pashut Pshat, they're advancing slowly, and the Jews are advancing. They have daylight. They're advancing through the night, and they're going into the Yam Suf. They have dry land. They go through the Yam Suf. If you'll notice, they go in on the Egyptian side, and they come out on the Egyptian side, which means they made a semicircle. They enter the Yam Suf, and they're going through dry land. They can travel. They have daylight. The Egyptians are edging up behind them. And there had been wind all night long. So when morning comes, the Egyptians see the Yam Suf split. But they also notice there are tremendous winds. So they figure, this is nature. God made wind so that the Egyptians would have reason to think, hey, maybe this is just the course of nature right now. You know, a Yam Suf splits. Very often we could be stared in the face with great miracles. And we have answers. If I would describe to you that there was an enemy who wanted to attack Israel, and God wouldn't let us fight him, and God would send another nation that would destroy that enemy, and we'd sit here and the enemy would try to attack us and he couldn't touch us, you'd tell me that was miraculous, right? Now go back to the Gulf War. What happens? Saddam Hussein wants to destroy us. The United States of America wags a finger at us and says, don't budge, we're doing this, you guys don't move. So we're told not to attack, and they keep yelling at us, don't you dare attack, he's going to fire his scuds, but you guys don't attack. And they do all the dirty work for us. They wipe out Saddam Hussein, they wipe out his military, and for the whole period of the war, many scuds fell here. But I don't know if you guys, I have a book at home, I don't know if you guys know the number of miracles that happened here. Almost no one was hurt.
Was killed because of the scud missile.
Oh, so we had great miracles here. But you could look a miracle in the face and ignore it. If you go back about 7-8 years ago, there was a drought so bad here in Israel that they didn't know how we'd get out of it. And then one winter, we suddenly had rainfalls. You had in Bat Yam, the streets were literally flooded twice. And they said it was like once in 100 years such things should happen. Suddenly we got such rainfalls. Okay, you could say, you know, nature, sometimes you have more rain, sometimes less rain. You could look at everything and say it's nature. So Hashem also had winds, tremendous winds the night before the splitting of the sea. Now Chazal tell us that when the Yamsuf split, Hashem made all the waters in the world split. People would sit in a bath and suddenly the water was to the right, the water was to the left, no water in the middle. Hashem made every water in the world split. The world came to Bilam and asked him, what's going on here? Bilam said, God's taking the Jews out of Mitzrayim. You want something? Yes, sir.
Now these winds that were powerful enough to split the seas, wouldn't they also be powerful enough to blow men out of the room? You know, like how could these people be walking and traveling in these kinds of winds?
Okay. It's a good question, but the question is, what were those winds? Did they really do the miracle, or were they something the people thought were doing the miracles? What it says is, "Vayasem et hayam necharava." What does the word "yam" mean?
Yam.
Yam means sea. So, what does it mean? What's the pasuk? There's a pasuk in Mishlei. I forgot the pasuk. There are pasukim that seem to indicate that the word "yam" means the floor of the sea. The floor of the sea, not the sea itself. The winds dried the floor of the sea. God split the sea. And the winds, their job was to dry it so that we could cross over and not sink in the mud.
These Egyptians thought that the winds were splitting the sea. The winds that strong?
Correct. That's one understanding. There are many understandings here. Yes, sir.
How did they make a U? I thought they went straight.
Okay, so now that's what we're here for, to learn new things. look at where they went in, look at where they went out. That's what Chazal tells us.
So, Rabbi, this isn't like the movie, The Ten Commandments, you know, where that sea was split.
I'll tell you the truth. We're dealing with something that preceded movies.
I know.
Okay, so I don't have to be like a movie. I'm okay. I got to be with the Torah. So the Egyptians, they give chase. And when they give chase, so Hashem makes it that they start getting ill. They have all kinds of diseases. Vayahom machane Mitzrayim. Hashem smote the Egyptian camp. Until this point, the only disease the Egyptians had from Hashem was the disease of Shechin. They had boils. That was the only real disease they had. But when they came to the Yam Suf, and that's what we will discuss in the Agadah, suddenly that night, tremendous plagues broke out in the Egyptian camp. When they entered the Yam Suf, you had a dying Egyptian camp entering the Yam Suf. Vayahom, Hashem brought tremendous plagues and diseases on the Egyptians. So the Egyptians are entering the Yam Suf, sick people. And again, they're wondering, what's going on here? And they're ill, and they're getting sicker and sicker. And they say to themselves, God's doing this to us. God's on the Jews' side. We're not going to win here. And they decide, we're turning around. So they turn around. And they start running. And the Egyptians want to leave the Yam Suf. And what Hashem does is Hashem makes the Yam Suf start collapsing from the place where it started splitting, the place where they entered. So they're running, and they're running in the same direction that all the waters are pouring down. It's as though Hashem made a funnel. The Yam Suf is going to remain split for the Jews to leave the Yam Suf, but the entrance to the break in the Yam Suf, that's exactly where all the water started pouring back in. And the Egyptians find themselves running straight towards an avalanche of water. Tremendous waves hit them, knocked them all off their horses. Chazal tell us the Egyptians were thrown up and down. Those who were more sinful, they were like straw tossed up and down. Those who were less sinful, they were a little bit less tossed up and down. Those who were the most righteous, they were killed on the spot. So they're being thrown all over in the waters. And Hashem made the earth of the floor of the sea be piping hot. The horses started vaulting in the air and throwing the riders off. The horses were knocked down with the riders, and the Egyptian camp was destroyed. And when the Egyptians are dead, and we're talking about not only the army, because the people gave chase as well, Vayosha Hashem Bayom Ahu Et Yisrael. We say on that day Hashem saved the Jewish people, because until that day they were runaway slaves. Now that the Egyptians were dead, they were really free men. And Am Yisrael saw the Egyptian bodies coming afloat on the dry lands. And they saw how disease-ridden the Egyptians were. They saw how Hashem had hit the Egyptians on the night before. How many plagues and diseases had hit the Egyptians' body the night before. And then they had awe. Then they had fear of the plagues that Hashem could bring. Until then, all the plagues were external to the body. There was only one plague that hit the body, the plague of boils. Everything else was external. This was the first time that Hashem went straight head on to the bodies of the Egyptians and brought, according to one opinion, 50 or 250, or as we describe in the Agadah, the number of plagues that hit the Egyptians the night before they entered the sea. Az Yashir Moshe Uvnei Yisrael. Then Moshe and the Jewish people sang the following song before Hashem. So they're giving song. And what are they going to say in this song? Are they going to say, thank God they're dead, thank God we're free? They're going to say that too. But they're going to say, Et Hashira Hazot Lashem. This song is to Hashem. Vayomeru, and they said the following, Ashira Lashem. I sing to Hashem, ki ga'o ga'a. He's the only one that has a right to be proud. Not Paro, who claimed he created his Nile and he created the world. No. Sus v'rochdo, the horse and its rider, Paro with his horse, Rama v'yam, Hashem threw into the sea. And God controls what's good and bad in the world. Ozi, the strength, v'zimrat ka, and the song should be to Hashem. Ve'eli li Yeshua, Hashem was my salvation. Hashem is eternal. Ze'eli, He is my eternal strength. Ve'anvehu, meaning the Jewish people are saying, we're free from them. Does that mean now we're free? You know why many people won't sing Hatikva? Because the focus of Hatikva is liyot am chofshi, to be a free nation. We're not looking to be free in that sense of the word. The day we leave Egypt, the moment we see the Egyptian bodies dead on the shore, what do we say? Ze'eli ve'anveyu. Hashem is the potent one, He controls the world, and I will worship Him. You'd think the Jewish people would want a break. We're free. Let me rest. Let me have a vacation, right? It's been a long 400 years now. We deserve a break. The song focuses not only on their demise, but also upon our recognition that from now on, we are the servants of the potent one. Ze'eli, Hashem is my force. I have a personal relationship with Hashem. Ve'anvehu, and I will worship Him. I am now a servant of the King of Kings. Ve'anvehu, I will make Him a house of worship. I recognize that He's the one that controls the world. Aromimenu, I will uplift, exalt His name. I will bow before Him. I recognize He runs the world. So already in the song, as we sing over our great rescue from the Egyptians, we focus on our responsibilities to Hashem. The pasuk Ze'eli ve'anvehu, Chazal teaches us an important halacha. Anvehu could mean I will glorify Him. It could mean I will make Him a nave, a home, a house of worship. It could also mean I will beautify. And from this pasuk we learn that we should try to perform mitzvot in a beautiful way. If you could have a nice talis, that's Ze'eli v'anveyu, I will beautify. If you could have a nice esrog, that's zei livan veil. Every mitzvah we try to perform in a beautiful way, that's a fulfillment of this. I will beautify Hashem, so to speak, by performance of Hashem's mitzvot. Am Yisrael says, Hashem ish milchama. I recognize that even though Hashem goes to war, He is also Hashem, the tetragrammaton, the one who has mercy. He gives existence to the world, and when He does do din, when He does do punishment, it's because every crop has some thorns that have to be removed. Then we go and recount the greatness of the war. You guys are welcome to look through the Az Yashir. It's important to recognize what we're discussing there. The enemies thought they'd empty out their sword over the Jews and get wealth, and it didn't work. And we say, Mi chamocha, who is like you, Hashem, the most potent? There's a basic question here. Chazal tell us that when the Jews were standing by the sea and they said, Ze'eli, they pointed with their finger. They had prophetic vision at the sea. And Chazal described it that even the babies in the womb could see, their mother's stomachs became see-through, and they could see the prophetic vision. You guys understand that's not to be taken literally, because prophetic visions are not seen with the physical eye. So it's seen with the soul, not the physical eye. But the question here is, the Talmud tells us that in order for a person to attain prophecy, he has to have all kinds of things. He has to be wise, he has to be wealthy. There are a lot of criteria. He has to perfect his traits. How could it be that the Jewish people who are on the 49th rung of defilement are seeing the greatest prophecies, even greater than Yechezkel ben Buzi, the prophet Yechezkel? So, one understanding is that when Hashem wants to make a miracle, so He could give a gift of prophecy. And that's what Hashem did here. Just like when it comes to the physical world, there are laws of nature, and Hashem could change the laws of nature to make a miracle, so too in the spiritual world, there are laws, there are rules, and Hashem can make an exception. This is one of the answers. It's described maybe more accurately by the Rashba. He says, you know, there are miracles that contradict our logic, that seem impossible to us. If you take a mathematical equation, you say 1 plus 1 should be 3, that seems to us illogical, it's impossible. Then there are miracles that don't seem impossible to us, that they don't contradict our logic, but they seem beyond our capacity. They seem to defy laws of nature, but they could happen. If they tell us the sea split, if they tell us the sun and the moon stood, so those things, we don't understand how it could happen, but we could understand that such a concept should happen. We don't understand how 1 plus 1 could be 3. But we do understand that the sun could stop for a period. All miracles are performed in a way that we could understand them. They're beyond our capacity to perform them. But the Rashba says, whenever Hashem makes a miracle, He doesn't go against our logic. He does things that are beyond our understanding how they can happen, but not beyond our understanding that they can happen. You guys with me? Two differences. So He says, when it comes to the miracle of seeing prophecy, that Hashem did, that we could understand it could happen, just like any other miracle. We don't understand how, but we understand it could. The Chasam Sofer writes, the Talmud tells us, that we learn a Kal V'Chomer. If the Jewish people, when they simply left slavery, saw a need to give thanks, to sing song, so certainly when a person is saved from death, he must give song. Now that's a Kal V'Chomer. Kal V'Chomer is one of the Midos Shatoran and Dreshes Ben. We derive halachos from a Kal V'Chomer, a fortiori. So the Chasam Sofer says, if this is a Kal V'Chomer, that means that our obligation to give thanks when we were saved from death, for example, on Hanukkah or Purim, our obligation to give thanks is biblical, because we derive it from a pasuk. Even though the rabbis instituted the laws of Hanukkah and Purim, the basic obligation of saying thank you, the basic obligation of being appreciative, of showing that appreciation on that day in some way, and not fasting, and not eulogizing, showing it's a happy day, we owe thanks, that obligation, says the Chasam Sofer, is biblical. for lack of time, we're going to speed forward. The women also give song, led by Miriam, and the Jews have been traveling for 10 days, and they run out of water. How much water could they take along? They come to Marah, and the water is bitter, and they complain, and Moshe calls out to Hashem, Vayorehu Hashem Eitz. Hashem taught him. Hashem taught him. Hashem showed him which tree, which wood would help them, would help cure the waters. Yes, sir.
What does it mean the waters are bitter?
The waters are bitter.
Like this is like a collection of water that's become embittered by, like,
sometimes you have wells with terribly foul water. You have a lot of places you'll find water that's terrible.
In India, there's a lot of water like this, actually.
You hear? It's not uncommon.
No, I'm not saying it is. I'm just wondering how.
We have to note that throughout the Jewish Exodus, there were stages in their belief. Moshe comes, Vayaminam. The nation believed, but not all of the nation believed. Then they came to the Yamsuf, and some people said, hey, was there a shortage of graves in Egypt? So that's what the pasuk says, Ufaroi kriv. As Paro came near, the word hikriv also means made them near. Hikriv doesn't say Paro karav. He came close, but rather made them go closer to Hashem. He helped those people who had doubts in their emunah. And that's why it says, Moshe said, don't be scared. Moshe said, to whom? Vayoma Moshe el ha'am. Chazal tells, whenever we find the word ha'am in the Torah, the word ha'am is degradation. The low ones among the nation. Yisrael are those that are praiseworthy. When the Jews start going with the Moabite women, what does it say? Vayachel ha'am liznot. The low ones started going with the prostitutes from Moab. When it says the nation wanted to bring a golden calf, what does it say? Vayar ha'am kivoshesh Moshe. The nation, the Am, the low ones, saw that Moshe was being detained. Every time you see Am Yisrael sinning, look closely, you'll see it's described as Ha'am, the low ones. So Moshe tells the Ha'am, don't worry. And then Am Yisrael turns to Hashem. Then, at the splitting of the sea, there were still some people left in doubt. After the splitting of the sea, everyone saw that Hashem was in control, and that's why over there it says, Vayaminu. Then they came to complete Emunah, and then they had their Emunah. Hashem gave them the prophetic vision, they said, they got song, and they got the man. They came to Marah, and they couldn't drink the waters because they were bitter. Who was bitter? The people were bitter. They were bitter. When you give a bitter person something to drink, everything's going to be bitter. So there were people who saw God is going to be in control from now on. We're going to be responsible to live our lives the way God wants us to. And they were bitter. And when they were bitter, they couldn't see any sweetness in anything. And that's a rule in life. We don't have time, Yontan. I'm sorry, we got 7 minutes left. Hashem gave us etz, a piece of wood, a piece of Torah. Hashem gave us the etz chayim to sweeten the waters, to be able to see the good in the fact that we were Hashem's people. Sometimes a person does tshuva and it's bitter. It's because he's bitter. The Torah isn't bitter. But we have to have the capacity to see the sweetness in the Torah. Hashem showed him the etz vayoreu. Hashem taught him how to help the people come to terms with being the nation of Hashem. It's something that requires work. Initially, a person doesn't even understand the concept. Then he starts understanding, and then he doesn't like the concept. You mean I'm not going to be able to do whatever I want? When the Jewish people get the man, we're going to see later on, the Jewish people are going to complain. When they say, we remember the fish in Egypt, what are they remembering? They're remembering that they could have women free like fish. They say we'd eat for free. Eating in Tanakh could mean either eating with the mouth, or eating could mean promiscuity. We find Chazal even describe it, achala u'machata fiya, that the woman who cheats on her husband, she eats, then wipes her mouth, v'amra lo falti av, and she says, I've done nothing wrong. Chazal describe, in many ways, Chazal describe promiscuity, or even having relations as eating. It says, Yosef, his master let him have everything except for the bread that he would eat. Chazal say that's a reference to his wife. So, we got only 5 minutes, sorry. We'll talk after class.
Alright.
So,
or Thursday night.
Okay.
Next week.
Hashem tells the people, you keep the mitzvos, then all illness that I placed on the Egyptians will not come on you. Now we know what illness Hashem is referring to. Hitherto you had to ask yourself, what illnesses did the Egyptians have? Only one illness. Now we know that by the Yom Sof, they had a tremendous number of illnesses. Ani Hashem Rofe'echa. For I am Hashem, your healer. Your healer, I'll maintain your health. Ani Hashem Rofe'echa, in the world to come. Refuah means I'll help you overcome the illnesses of the soul. What was Hashem saying? Ani Hashem Rofecha. So, what illnesses did the Egyptians really have? Their illness began with their haughtiness, with their promiscuity, with their immorality. Hashem says, if you stick to my ways, so Chazal were very bothered by this pasuk. A kind person says, you do what I tell you, I'll give you gifts. Hashem says, you do what I tell you, I won't give you all the diseases I gave the Egyptians. Chazal said, what could Hashem have meant? Chazal said, what Hashem meant is, I will give you an even bigger gift. I will take away all the illnesses of the Egyptians, all the spiritual illnesses. You'll be able to enjoy true life. You'll be able to enjoy the truth in life. God gives them bread from heaven. The Jews had complained. And we have to learn from this. Very often, things were very bad before. But when we come to yeshiva, or when we come to keeping Torah and mitzvos, suddenly everything beforehand looks sweeter. The Jews were enslaved in Egypt. Their children were being murdered. How could they look back fondly upon Egypt? Answer, you could always look back fondly. You'll always be able to look back fondly, guaranteed. When you're in Machon Meir, you could look at the time beforehand fondly. After you leave Machon Meir, believe me, you'll see how beautiful your time in Machon Meir was. Very often, we only appreciate what we have after we leave it. So long as we're here, we only see the bad. When guys ask me if they should switch yeshivot, I always tell them, until you hit the next yeshiva, you won't know how good you had it here. There's a lot to think about. Maybe another yeshiva is good for you, but you should also know there's a lot of good you're not appreciating here. Hashem tells them they'll have double bread on Friday. And corresponding to that, we have double bread in all our meals on Shabbos. Corresponding to the double bread, there's a mitzvah, derabanan, at every meal of Shabbos, three times on a Shabbos, Friday night, Shabbos morning, and Shabbos afternoon, you should have two loaves of bread. Let's say a guy didn't get well prepared for Shabbos, he only has five loaves of bread. So Friday night, well, he doesn't have to finish two loaves each meal. It's enough to have four loaves of bread, right? You have two Friday night, you only eat one. You have two Shabbos morning, you only eat one. And then you have two for the last meal. Let's say you don't have that. Let's say you're at a kiddush, and they don't have two loaves of bread, so you could take two whole cakes. And the truth is, it's not only those three meals. At every meal you have on Shabbos, you should try to have two whole loaves of bread. Let's say you're going to eat five meals on Shabbos. You're going to go to Sheva Brachas and a Shalom Zachar, and you're going to do a million things this Shabbos. Every meal you make hamotzi v'chatchila, a person should have two loaves of bread. That's the Lechem Mishneh, the two loaves of bread, corresponding to the fact that on Friday, we were given double portion for Shabbos as well. Why did Amalek attack? So Amalek was Esav's grandson, and when the Jews went down to Egypt, Esav told his grandson, you listen here, son. Those Jews, they're going to pay off the 400 years of enslavement, and then they're going to want the land of Israel. Well, We have territory bordering on the land of Israel. We should take that land. Let them pay up the bill of 400 years. When the 400 years are up, you go and attack. So Amalek attacks. Amalek attacks. And Moshe sends out Yoshua. Yoshua is from the tribe of Ephraim of Yosef. He is the strength of Shur. And the defeat of Amalek is always at the hands of Yosef. Mashiach ben Yosef has to take on Amalek. Shaul, who should have been Mashiach ben Yosef, takes on Amalek. When Yosef is born, then Yaakov tells Laban, I'm ready to go. The pasuk says, Mini Ephraim Shosham ba'Amalek. Yaakov Avinu said, Ephraim is going to uproot Amalek. And that's Yoshua, who began the war. And Acharecha Binyamin, Yaakov Avinu said, afterwards, Shaul should have finished wiping them off. And that's what will have to be with Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. Mashiach ben Yosef will lead the war. That's Yoshua who led the war. Mashiach ben David will lead the prayer, like Moshe Rabbeinu stood at the mountaintop praying. Moshe raises his hands to heaven. The Mishnah says, Moshe's hands, they define the war. The idea is, where were our hearts? Very often we look to the externals. We say, Moshe's hands, yeah, lift up your hands, you'll win the war. Chazal say no. When Moshe lifted his hands, everyone lifted their eyes. They recognized Hashem was running the war. Who went out to war? So Chazal tell us Amalek came behind our camps and they caught all the Jews who had sinned and were kicked out of the Anan HaKavod. And Amalek would grab them and slice off their private parts and throw them up to heaven and say, God, here, this is what you want. This is what you want of the Jews. Slice off their bris milah. Amalek always has an issue with bris milah, to be discussed a different time. And we go to war, and Hashem says, all the nations had respect. I took you out of Mitzrayim. You write this as commemoration. Write it as commemoration in a book. Commemoration in the Torah, in a book in Megillas Esther. The whole book of Megillas Esther revolves around this. The war against Amalek. The people who were killed in Megillas Esther were Amalek. The whole reason we have a book called Megillas Esther is because it's a continuation of our parsha. Hashem says, write it and make a book. What does it mean, write it and make a book? Make a book is an allusion to the Megillas Esther, which is the continuation of this war, which is leading up to the ultimate building of the Beit HaMikdash. Ultimately, Be'ezrat Hashem, Mashiach ben Yosef will finish the war, and we should merit to see it swiftly. Shabbat Shalom.